Let us now turn again to God's Word, the part that we read in Mark chapter 11, at verse 12. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. And so on. The miracles that the Lord Jesus performed teach us important lessons. And what we have before us in the cursing of the fig tree is an acted parable. It is a lesson for us, an analogy, teaching us important lessons. The Lord Jesus came to this particular tree looking for fruit. Looking for fruit. And the Lord is today coming to this congregation looking for fruit. Coming to us as individuals looking for fruit. Is there fruit? Is the Word of God having any effect with us? Are we responding to the truth in the love of it? Are we embracing Christ, who is freely offered to us in the Gospel? Are we seeking to bear fruit to His glory in our daily lives? The Lord Jesus came to this tree, and what did he find? He found only leaves, no fruit, just leaves. And the solemn lesson is that what we gather from the curse to this tree that he pronounced upon it, he said, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The solemn lesson is that fruitlessness brings the curse. When Jesus came to this tree and saw no fruit, the consequence was that the opportunity for bearing fruit came to an end. How solemn that is. Those who only have the leaves of a profession of grace, and those who do not have the fruit of the real possession of grace, can only expect to be cast away from God forever. They will be dried up from the roots. Oh, you must bear fruit. We must bear fruit. We need to be born again. If we are not born again, we will perish forever. We will be cast into the lake which burns forever. The need to bear fruit, because fruitlessness brings the curse upon us. And yet, we see in this miracle that Christ performed, we still see mercy. In wrath, God remembers mercy. You say, how can that be? Well, all I see is judgment. He pronounced a curse upon it. No more fruit bearing for this tree. And it withered, it died, it was gone. How can that be any mercy? Well, the miracle that he performed on this occasion was the only miracle recorded in Scripture that had the element of judgment. The only one that symbolized the curse of God. And that shows us that this miracle, being the exception to the rule, that Christ's mission was that of mercy. He came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to condemn. Yes, he comes to purify, but his general mission is salvation. That's to encourage us. To encourage us to know that he is a savior from sin. And friend, if your barrenness or my barrenness, our fruitlessness, is a real concern to us, then the Lord Jesus assures us that in him we may be enabled to bear fruit. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. To him shall all men come. It is to Christ, that it is in Christ, that we will be fruitful in our lives, that we will yield fruit to the glory of God, fruitfulness in well-doing, and acts of kindness and love to our neighbor, and usefulness in the cause of Christ. So we are to come to Jesus for salvation and come to him for the blessing of fruitfulness. And the Lord helping us this evening, we desire to consider three things. And that is, first of all, the miracle that Jesus performed on the barren fig tree. The miracle that he performed. In the second place, the warning. The warning of unfruitfulness and hypocrisy. The warning of unfruitfulness and hypocrisy. And thirdly, the encouragement of Christ's saving mission. Christ came to save. That is our encouragement. The encouragement of Christ's saving mission. So these three points tonight, as we consider the miracle performed on the barren fig tree, we have first the miracle, secondly the warning, and thirdly the encouragement. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Verse 12 and 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And so on. First, the miracle. The Lord Jesus had been staying in Bethany. And that was, we believe, throughout the last week before his crucifixion. That was his place of abode, very likely in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And as we see in the chapter, just before this occasion, just the day before, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem with triumph. He was riding on a colt, and the crowds were going before, and they were also following and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save, we pray. That was a shout of praise. Hosanna, a shout of praise. Hosanna in the highest. So they were praising the Lord, and they were giving glory to Christ. Maybe they didn't all recognize exactly what it meant. But here was a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, we read in verse 11 what happened that evening, and the Gospel according to Mark is very chronological, at least on this occasion here. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he came from Bethany and into Jerusalem with triumph riding upon the colt. And when evening was come, he went back to Bethany with his 12 disciples. So we find that the next day, verse 12, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, so they're taking the journey back from Bethany into Jerusalem, what takes place is that we read he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. Now, friends, doesn't that tell us that Jesus had a real humanity? He was truly human. He was not sinful. It was not fallen humanity as it is with us. But he was a human, not a mere man. He was also God and is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And the reason that we say they are distinct natures is because they were not mixed together. The human nature did not have, listen carefully please, the human nature did not have divine qualities. The human nature was not omnipresent. The human nature today is not today omnipresent. His human nature, his body, his humanity is in heaven. And here, 2,000 years ago, he was in Bethany, and he was hungry. And though he had no sin, he had all the common frailties of human nature. He experienced fatigue. He was weary at times. He experienced pain and hunger and thirst. And so that should be an encouragement to God's people, that their Lord, their Master, their Savior has a nature like their own. And when he was in this world, he experienced all of these things. And today, in heaven, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it was like to experience pain and suffering, and hunger and fatigue. Now, the question might be for us is, why was he hungry at this time? He was just leaving Bethany. Surely he would have had breakfast in the morning. Oh, well, maybe not. Maybe he rose early in the morning, as he did on one occasion when Peter was going out searching for him. Where is he? Well, he had left the house very early in the morning to pray. Praying before sunrise. Have we ever done that? And spent a long while in prayer. Or maybe he had even prayed all night long as he did before he ordained his 12 apostles. And perhaps he had prayed all that morning, right up to the moment it was time to leave to go back to Jerusalem. And so he didn't have his breakfast that morning. So intent was he to labor for his people, to instruct and teach and heal and to save sinners. He goes immediately to Jerusalem without his morning meal. And he was hungry. And that should encourage us as well, how intent the Lord is on his mission of salvation. Well, the Lord being hungry, he sees a fig tree afar off. Now, it is interesting to note that while Bethany has a certain meaning, and that is the house of dates, something to eat, right next to it was Bethphage. And that means house of figs. It was a region where figs were grown. House of figs here in Bethany near to Bethphage. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Perhaps some of us have been perplexed as to the meaning. Why would the Lord go to a fig tree when it wasn't even the time for figs? Well, let's try to briefly explain it. There were two seasons in which figs would be ripe. And first were the smaller figs that would begin to appear at the very beginning of their appearance, the small buds and so on, at the end of March. But they would be ripe at the end of May or June. But the larger figs would be ripe in August and October. Well, what time was this? What time of the year? It was just about the time of the Passover. And so it was April. And so for both the smaller figs and the larger figs, it was not the time. They would not be ripe yet. It was not the time of figs. So why does the Lord Jesus go to this fig tree? Because he saw leaves. That is key to understanding this. And in fact, he saw the tree from a distance, seeing a fig tree far off having leaves. It was so noticeable. Perhaps it was in full foliage. The leaves were abundant. And you know that if there are leaves, there are always fruit with fig trees. In fact, sometimes the fruit appears before the leaves appear. So if there are leaves, there will definitely be fruit. And so if there's abundant leaves, you would expect ripe fruit. And so Jesus, being hungry, comes to this fig tree expecting fruit because of the leaves. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And so the leaves gave a false impression. The leaves of the tree itself promised much, but it provided nothing. And so the Lord Jesus pronounces a curse upon this tree. No, of course not. The tree didn't have feelings. The tree was not guilty. But it's a lesson for us. We hardly need to say it, but since others have tried to reassure people that the Lord Jesus was not punishing the tree, we might as well convey that, because no, the Lord is not cursing a tree per se. The tree had no soul and would not suffer punishment. But it's a lesson for us. And remember, this is an acted parable. It's a lesson. It's an analogy. It's telling us something. There's a comparison, and we're going to seek to learn something about it, something that we need to apply to ourselves. And the Lord Jesus tells the tree, he says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, the tree would not bear fruit, and now it shall not bear fruit. And the Lord is not causing the fruit tree to be barren. It was already barren. It was already without fruit. But he is sealing its barrenness. It will not, from henceforth, bear fruit. And it's a lesson that we need to lay to heart. And we'll try to come to that in a moment. That if we're not bearing fruit to the glory of God, then we are in danger of never bearing fruit. Well, the disciples noticed, and they were likely impressed. We read at the end of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. And these words provide a connecting link to the next day's events. And so we come down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Of course, later that day, going back to verse 14, when Jesus pronounced the curse on the fig tree, it was in the morning, and so they arrive a little bit later on in Jerusalem. And what happens then? Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests were angry. They tried to find out a way to destroy him. But they feared the people. If we do this, then there might be a riot. So we had better not capture him at this time. But we come to verse 19. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. And of course, he would go back to Bethany. Verse 20, and in the morning, so they're leaving Bethany. As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now we can pause a moment and recall that Matthew also records this. He records the cursing of the fig tree. And we read in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 19 that the fig tree immediately began to wither away. Immediately. So why did they not notice it as they passed that day from Jerusalem back to Bethany? Well, it was eventide, it was dusk, and perhaps they did not notice it. And perhaps also the full effects of the curse did not appear at once. But we do read that the next day, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And just by the way, Matthew, as often is the case, Matthew gives a summary of the circumstances, and he doesn't always tell us that really what happened was it took place over 2 or 3 days. Mark, here at least, and in other places, gives a more detailed account. But we should be thankful for both accounts, both narratives, to give us a fuller picture of the account, what Jesus did. We read that the fig tree was dried up from the roots. It was not partial. It was withered away, root and branch. Peter noticed it. He couldn't help noticing it. He calls to remembrance. Just yesterday, this tree was flourishing. Look, its abundant leaves. It stood out from the rest. Abundant foliage. Look at it now. It's all withered, shriveled up right from the roots. How did this happen? Well, of course, he knew that it was a miracle. He drew the connection from the withering of the tree to the curse that Jesus pronounced upon it. And it was so quick. The withering was so rapid. And like the other disciples going to Matthew's Gospel chapter 21, they were saying, how soon the fig tree is withered away? How rapid was this withering? So clearly, here was a miracle. It was the word of Christ, and the immediate effect was this withering. It was a miracle. It occurred in the physical realm. It accompanied a religious teacher, and it could be attributed to nothing else than the immediate power of God. They drew the connection. Only the divine hand could bring this about. And the word of command, it was the word of Christ. Now, it was a miracle, and Peter thought, surely there is a lesson to learn here. And there was. As always, and the Lord Jesus gives us this lesson. And we should always begin with what he himself explicitly says. He says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, it's not just me, he is saying, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He says, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So the lesson here, before we move on to the warning, is that the disciples themselves, by the grace of God and through faith, would perform great things. And indeed, they themselves would perform miracles, not by their own power, but in the name of Jesus, by faith in Him, trusting in Christ to perform it through their instrumentality. But more than performing miracles, the disciples, the 12 apostles, would preach. They would preach to multitudes, and multitudes would be saved and be born again. They will do great things. And so this is confirmed by the Lord Jesus saying later on in his last supper with the disciples in John chapter 14 verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. You think that's amazing. It is, but it's even more amazing to go on. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go into my Father. There were souls who were converted under the ministry of Christ, but there were even more under the ministry of Peter after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Great things they would accomplish through faith and prayer. But you say, well, what about the mountain? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Does that apply to me? Does it apply to the disciples? Well, ask, why would the disciples even want to cast a mountain into the sea? They wouldn't. There would be no purpose for that. So it is not a physical mountain, a literal mountain, but it is plain the mountain is a symbol of a spiritual obstacle lying in the way of spiritual success. So through faith in God, confiding in God, praying to Him and believing that He will perform it, if it is according to His will, praying in the name of Christ, His Word abiding in us, believing in His power, believing He is able to bring it to pass, He will do it. The spiritual obstacles will be removed. So whatever stands in the way of the advance of the kingdom of Christ, that will be removed. The heathen are so dark, yet that darkness is not impossible for God to remove. And the mountain of heathen ignorance will be cast into the depths of the sea. We find in the Old Testament the same assurance to Zerubbabel. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Yes, the mountain will be leveled. The obstacles will be removed to the advance of Christ's kingdom. The church will be preserved and grow and enlarge. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. So this is a great encouragement for missionary efforts and for ministers in preaching the word, that Satan's kingdom will crumble before faith and prayer which confides in the Lord. And it should encourage everyone to persist in prayer, and that we would pray in the name of Christ, and whatever is according to His will, it will, the Lord Jesus says, be done unto you. So that is an encouragement. But are there not any other lessons to learn? Was this miracle teaching more than the power of faith, to put it that way? Well, when we consider what fruitlessness in the Bible symbolizes, what barrenness signifies in Scripture, and the curse pronounced upon the barren fig tree. And when you consider the state of things in Jerusalem at this time, when you consider some of the parables, not just one, but at least two or more parables of the Lord Jesus, which really shed light on this miracle, we cannot but conclude that more is meant, and that what Jesus is conveying to us is that fruitlessness, barrenness, brings the curse upon us. Surely it is telling us of the warning of unfruitfulness and hypocrisy. And that is what we consider in the second place, the warning of unfruitfulness. An acted parable, this miracle. Perhaps it was so obvious. It seems obvious to most readers, I do not doubt that, that the cursing of this barren fig tree is telling us of the danger of not bearing fruit. That if we hear the word of God and there's no effect upon us, and we're not seeking to yield fruit to God's glory and seek to please Him, then we are in danger of perishing and in danger of never bearing fruit. The Lord Jesus was seeking fruit from this tree. And the Lord Jesus is seeking fruit from you and me. Fruit to the glory of God. He is looking upon us. The Lord looketh from heaven, we sang in Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. Now, He's looking now from heaven. He's beholding all the sons of men. Everyone in this congregation is before His eyes. You say, well, surely He cares more about the wicked. They don't even come to church. We're coming to church. Surely that says something. Oh, my friend, I'm afraid that's not good enough. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. God sees all things. Nothing is hid from Him. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? It's not just what you're doing outside of your heart. Maybe some people are squiggling on their notes. Others are listening to the crickets outside, and others are looking at their watches. I don't know. But God is seeing more than the external. God is looking at the heart. The heart, your mind, your brain, your mental processes, the emotions, your very heart exercises. How much more than the hearts of the children of men are before the Lord. And just as the Lord Jesus, seeing this fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came. If haply, just perhaps, using human language, He might find anything thereon. And Jesus is searching this congregation. Perhaps this person or that person will have fruit. And what is He finding? He's looking for fruit. And the Lord Jesus tells us this in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. You're all familiar with this analogy that Jesus is the true vine and His Father is the husbandman. And He says, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, you say, how can a person be in Christ and not bear fruit? Surely all those who are united to Christ have grace. Well, there is such a thing as an outward connection, an outward attachment to Christ, and being in Christ in the sense that you're in His church, the visible church, and you have a profession of faith and obedience to Him. But the problem is, with some, and perhaps many, it's only an outward connection. It's just the profession, but not an inward attachment. There's no living, vital union. So Jesus says, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, There's a branch or a tree. It's not bearing fruit. It's barren. It's fruitless. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And later on he says if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, cut off, cast away, and is withered. The withering takes place before you may know it. You may be withering even while in the visible church, just as this fig tree, the curse was pronounced upon it, and it doesn't seem that the full effects of the curse were obvious. The damage was done. It was struck at the roots, but it was the next day that they saw that the tree was withered, root and branch. So there are ways and means for a sinner in the church with an outward connection to Christ to be cut off and the withering process to begin. We're seeing the danger of fruitlessness. And here we see this fig tree not bearing fruit, but having leaves, giving the impression of fruitfulness, but it was a false impression. That seems to describe Jerusalem at the time. Jerusalem sinners. Jerusalem, the city of God. They have the means of grace. They have the temple, the sacrifices, the ceremonies. They had the oracles of God, the holy scriptures. They had the priests and the Levites, and there were so many of them. They were making their journeys again and again from Jerusalem to Jericho. Abundance of foliage, beautiful leaves on Jerusalem. Even the disciples, they said, look at the temple, how beautiful it is. Where was the fruit? Only leaves, beautiful foliage, but no fruit. But Jesus desired fruit. It wasn't these outward things that he was delighted with. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. You would not be gathered. You would not bear fruit. You would not listen to my prophets. You did not respond to the truth. You did not embrace the truth. You showed every sign of rejection of it. Ye would not. And Jesus says there, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate. He was leaving the house, leaving the temple. It was going to be desolate. See him coming into the temple on this occasion. He has not yet been crucified. He's still there in Jerusalem. He comes into the temple. He's a purifier of the sons of Levi. He drives out the money changers, those who are greedy and covetous and just making use of the outward to benefit themselves. He's driving them out. There's still hope. It's my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. You're making it a den of thieves. There's still hope for Jerusalem. But for how long? Soon. It's not just the money changers that are going to be driven out. Not just out of the temple, but out of Jerusalem itself. In 70 AD, the city would be ransacked, razed to the ground, destroyed. Not one stone left on top of another. Dried up from the roots, shriveled up, withering away. And where was it for century upon century? But Jesus desired fruit. And that's explained in the Old Testament as well, what God did for his people. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. This is his vineyard. going through the soil, throwing out the stones, making it a fertile ground, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes. God is looking for fruit. And if it's bad fruit, it's because it's a bad tree. And the bad tree is going to come down, and the wild grapes are going to be rooted out. Jesus is looking for fruit. In Luke chapter 13, we have the parable of the barren fig tree. Chapter 13, at verse 6. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. A fig tree in the grape vineyard. And he came, this is the certain man, he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He's the owner of the vineyard. He has this fig tree planted right there in the middle. He is in charge. He's going to make the decisions. Here's a fig tree. There's no fruit on it. What is his response? Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, the one who does the work, the labor, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's useless. This fig tree is just wasting space. That's the original idea behind the word cumbering the ground. It's wasting the ground. Cut it out. Let another tree take its place. A tree that will bear fruit. But you see, here is the mercy which we need to lay hold of. That the dresser of the vineyard, he answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Just one more opportunity. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. I'm going to fertilize it. Do everything I possibly can in order to see if there will be the production of fruit. And then he says this, and this is solemn. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Here is the dresser. He's giving all his work. He's putting everything into it. Surely we can give it one more year. But after the year, there's still no more fruit. I'm not even going to complain. Why should I? I've given them every opportunity. But they're still not bearing fruit. Well, we're sort of passing from the parable into the explanation and the application. Jesus gives sinners so much, the means of grace, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, every opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. Where's the fruit? And how long will it be till he says no more? They have wasted enough time. Let someone else take their place. Then there will be fruit. Jesus was telling the people in John chapter 6, though you do not believe in me, you have seen me and still not believe, do not believe. Yet all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He will have those who come. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that should spur us, drive us to seek salvation. If we do not obtain, if we don't bear fruit, then others are going to take our place. They will be saved and they will bear fruit. This cursing of the barren fig tree is a warning against backsliding for God's dear, precious people. The evidence of backsliding, to all appearances, even for a child of God, is no different from a hypocrite. Often that is the case, and you can't tell whether this person has grace or not until the person repents. If there's no fruit, And if there is, if there's no fruit in the future, and the person is like that for the rest of his life, then it's evidence, solid evidence, that there is no root, no grace in the heart. Oh, the need of bearing fruit. I know this is solemn. I know it makes us tremble. It made me tremble last week to know that if there's no fruit, there's no root. If there's no fruit, it's just the leaves of profession. We can put on our suits and our collars. We can come to church and be very respectable. But if there's no fruit, it's just an outward profession. It's the leaves, the beautiful leaves. But Jesus is looking for fruit. Jesus is looking for fruit. And you see, it makes it all the worse because of the beautiful leaves. There were other trees, if we could put it this way. They weren't boasting. It wasn't the time for figs, and they weren't looking like it. But this tree was. Look at me, these beautiful leaves. Oh, surely there's fruit. Oh, there wasn't. And that is a warning of an outward show of religion. Saying all the right things, looking like we know what we're talking about. But where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And the apostle warns of those who have a form of godliness. It's the form, the means, the outward, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, just going through the motions. And there's no real love for the truth and patience and long-suffering and so on. And Paul tells young Timothy, from such, turn away. Turn away from them. Of course, he's talking about those who are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. From such, turn away. And if Paul says that to Timothy, and the Lord's people to turn away from those who have a profession but the evidence of a rotten heart, and the Lord Jesus all the more will cause that tree of profession to wither from the root. Dried up from the root. The curse was pronounced upon this tree, and the curse is the sentence of divine condemnation. And that curse, the effects of it can be seen even in this life. And let me say a word to those who have this outward connection with the visible church. You need to bear fruit. It's not just the Lord's people. Unconverted friends, you need to bear fruit. It's just the same as to say you need to be born again. And you need to be warned about being isolated and separated from God forever. If there's no fruit, when Jesus is looking for fruit, he may pronounce the curse. From now on, you will never bear fruit. And we are warned about being past a day of grace. And that is a time when the sinner seems to be near the kingdom of God. It's his day of grace. It's thy day, says the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem when he wept over it. But you did not know the things that pertain to your peace. You did not improve it or benefit from it. And the result is blindness, judicial blindness. They would not listen, and now they won't understand. They didn't bear fruit, now they shall not bear fruit. And so, friends, in the church of God, we often see a person who is very concerned, listening carefully, looking for a word. Oh, may this be the opportunity in which I'm saved, and I'm delivered from my guilt, and I'm saved from the wrath to come. And there may be an impression that he or she receives. The conscience is awakened, and they're earnestly seeking salvation, it seems to be. And we all think that, well, surely they're not far from the kingdom of God. Surely soon they're going to be converted. They look so serious. And then something happens. Well, they're not so serious anymore. They're not as alarmed. They're not earnestly reading the Bible. They're not concerned about the wrath to come and the way of salvation and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They're not affected by the preaching. They're not concerned anymore. And there is a time when the Holy Spirit, who is the cause of that greater impact of the Word upon the heart, the Holy Spirit who produces that heightened sense of eternal things, the Holy Spirit withdraws. Because the person wouldn't benefit from, the person wouldn't come to Christ, the person wouldn't bear fruit. And now the day of grace is past. The Holy Spirit withdraws. And it may be the curse and being dried up from the roots. No, friend, this should awaken all of us, warn us, and drive us to seek salvation. Because the danger is that if we don't bear fruit, we never shall. And if we die in that state, then our state is fixed. It may even take place on earth and we don't know it. And Jesus is saying, because I have purged thee, I gave you every opportunity. This is Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 13. Because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. God gave us the means of grace, but we didn't respond favorably. We would not yield. And at death, it's too late. Our state is fixed. And he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. How solemn. How alarming. But is there any hope? We move quickly to the encouragement, lest anyone should despair. How can there be encouragement in a awful pronouncement like this upon this tree? He found nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. He says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and Peter noticed it. This is different. Jesus is cursing a tree? We've never seen him curse anything. We've never seen any negative impact upon anyone or anything. And you know, it is said that there is an exception to every rule. But here's the exception to the rule. The rule was that Jesus' miracles were of a healing, beneficial effect, saving effect. And the exception is that he cursed this fig tree and it dried up from the roots. And in fact, the exception but proves the rule. We might say, well, all the miracles we read of, every single one of them was healing and saving. But just maybe, we don't know, but maybe one of the miracles he performed that was not recorded and it had a curse in it. Well, there was one. We don't need to doubt. There was one. But only one. Only one. Only one miracle that involved the curse. Jesus' mission was a saving mission. And you say, well, but what if I'm one of those and my day of grace is past? I can look back on a time when I was very serious. I trembled in the pew. I trembled at night. But I feel so little now. Perhaps I was close to the kingdom of God, but now I'm far from it. It may be you're far from it, but that doesn't mean there's no hope. And we don't know if that curse is pronounced and a person is dried up from the roots and the day of grace being permanently passed until the day of death. And the point is, as long as you're alive, as long as you're hearing God's word, there's hope for you. You, my friend, are on the ground of mercy, and know your tree has not been cut down, and you're still at the means of grace, and mercy is offered to you, and Christ is offered to you freely in the everlasting gospel. Why will ye die? Why will ye be cut off and cast away and wither and be collected and be burned in hell forever? Jesus offers salvation to you, and the miracles prove that he is merciful and he is waiting to be gracious. You see, the warnings, the very reason we are given these warnings is not that anyone would despair, but to awaken us. That's the only reason that the warnings are given. Why would we try to torment anyone? Your day of grace is past. There's no hope for you. What would be the point in saying that? Just let the person go on and get a little more pleasure in life before he dies. No, there is hope. The very reason we give the warning is because there is hope. That you would now be awakened. That you would now look at yourself and say, oh, there's only leaves. Just a profession. Just an outward commitment. But there's no root of the matter. Oh, it's time to have the root. It's time to be born again. It's time to bear fruit. And every opportunity is given. The fertilization, the means of grace, the mercy that is offered. Oh yes, how we should come to an end of ourselves and not be looking at our privileges and our performances, not be like the church of Laodicea who said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, we need Christ and his righteousness. That we would not be covering ourselves with the fig leaves of our own righteousness, but be going to the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ and be clothed with the skins of his sacrifice, the righteousness of Christ, to be covered by his blood. That we would flee from the curse. Yes, flee from the curse to Christ who was made a curse. Who was made sin. God poured out his wrath upon his own Son. He's the propitiation to turn away the wrath of God. That sinners would enjoy not the wrath of God, but the favor of God. There's hope for you and me through faith in his blood. Believe in the blood. Go to the blood of Jesus. Because through Christ we go to the heart of the Father who is merciful, delighting in mercy. And through the blood of Jesus coming to us into our own hearts, mercy, grace, favor, all through Christ, the bread of life, who is telling us to come. Go to him. He's the tree of life. And he says to all of us, from me is thy fruit found. The child of God, having a desire to bear fruit, is often saying, where is the fruit? I don't see any. Do you see any? Maybe I don't have any. The elderly, godly old people will often say, oh, 50 years I professed Christ. Where is the fruit? But Jesus says, abide in me. From me is thy fruit found. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, even faith to believe in Jesus. Oh, look to him for that grace. Come to him for all your spiritual needs. Come to an end of yourself and rest upon the one foundation. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is saying to us, Oh, if we're to believe it and receive it. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? Where are those that will understand? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. Are we understanding the acted parable of the cursing of the fig tree? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May he bless his word. Let us pray.